So last time we got together, I began a series talking about the New Covenant believer's position in authority. And we just to give you a brief overview of what I spoke on last time, not to go at length because I don't want to re-preach the whole thing. I started talking about what happened in the garden, how Adam and Eve gave in to deception. They gave in to the trickery and wiles of the enemy. And that's his greatest wile. Deception. And because of his deception, they handed over the authority that was given to them from God. They handed over rulership to the enemy because of his strategy, because of deception. He lied to them and they believed his lies. And we spoke a bit about what was some of his lies. What are some of his lies that he come against the believers with? Some of it is accusations, lies. Things telling you things like your failure. All those things are his trickeries, his schemes that he comes against you. And if you don't know what you're hearing, you can fall prey to it. You can believe it. Some of the things he comes against you is temptation, right? To tempt you, right? He opposes you, brings opposition, especially in the as a believer. And when you make a stand, you say, you know what? I'm going to believe God's word. I'm going to stand on God's word. I'm going to go for it. I'm going to preach the word. He's going to bring things against you, stumbling blocks, obstacles, anything to distract you and get you to get off the word of God. The word talks about in the sower that sows the seed, the cares of this world, distraction, anything to get you away from the word of God. That's one of the wiles and the schemes of the enemy. And the thing he brings against you is the wile of death, to be fearful of death. Oh, anxiety, panic, right? And I'll talk more about that today. Another thing is, sin, he's the author of sin, right? Cause you to fall into sin, to give in to sin, right? The things of sin. And then another while is deception. Like I said, that's his strongest weapon, deception, for you to believe a lie. And when you believe his lies, you empower him in your life. So the word talks about, we don't need to be ignorant of the enemy's devices. And a lot of times we are. We're ignorant of the way the enemy operates. Now, I'm not saying that our whole life should be, we're so focused on the devil and everything is about this devil. But we need not to be ignorant. There's an enemy at work. He wants to destroy us. Right? He does not want us to walk in our authority. That's what we're talking about. He wants us to live a defeated life. Right? And where we say at the end, I'm a Christian, but what is it all about? I'm just as defeated and messed up like the world. And that's the way he wants us to be. Because he knows when he has us in that position, we are no effect to the people out there. We will not be salt of the earth. We will not be able to shine our light like the world tells us to do. Because we all defeated and depressed like everybody else. So that's why we don't need to be ignorant of the devil's devices. But it didn't stop there. God saw there was a problem. He loves us so much. He didn't want us to stay in that position where there's no hope. When Adam and Eve gave their authority over to the enemy, he sent his only son to die, to shed his blood for us. And like quoted in Hebrews chapter 9, but before I go on to that verse, tonight I want to tell you, I'm talking about we need to know Christ's victory in order to walk in authority. We need to know what he did. Because if we don't know what he did, we're ignorant. And we don't need to be ignorant. We need to know what Christ did on our behalf. A lot of times most believers just know, I'm saved. Praise the Lord. And that's all they know. But we need to know what Jesus, our loving Savior, did on our behalf. And we need to know what he did. When he conquered the enemy, what is our position? What is our place? So like I mentioned last week, when Jesus had to come, there need to be an atonement for our sins. But there is no man. Because the word says in Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous. Right? Because of Adam's sin, it set the whole humanity into sin. Right? All transgressed. There is none righteous. Like in Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what needs to happen? Jesus needs to come. Right? We see in Hebrews chapter 10. I don't want to go there, but last week I spoke about how they would the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. Right? In the latter part of chapter 10 of Hebrews, it speaks of if it could do the job, right, those who brought the sacrifices would be perfected. Right? And they wouldn't be reminded of their sins. But it didn't do the job. It was a continual reminder of their sins. Right? It didn't perfect them. It didn't do the job. So bulls and goats couldn't do the job. Humanity, no one in humanity, human being, couldn't do the job. So Jesus himself, because he loved us so much, he came and he shed his blood. Like it says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So Jesus came. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the extent of his love. While we're still sinners, he could say, you know what? They made their own bed. Let them lie on it. Right? They made this mess for themselves. But he loved us so much. He came. He shed his own blood. He was the perfect sacrifice, the perfect sinless sacrifice that came. And he died for us. You know, there's a song that says there's power in the blood. And we don't need to ignore that. There is power in the blood. Because of what he did on the cross, it's so amazing. Because of what he did on the cross, number one, we have been redeemed. Wow. Redeemed. It says that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1 verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's just so awesome. We have redemption. The price has been paid. Wow. He paid the price. He was the atonement. We don't have to continually be reminded of our sins. We don't continually have to go get a goat or whatever have you and just make the sacrifices and knowing it's in vain every year. Jesus redeemed us. He paid the price. Because of his shed blood, we have been justified. You know, Romans 5:9 talks about that. Romans 5:9 says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. No, justified. No, someone breaks it down as is meaning just as if I've never sinned. We've been justified because of his blood. We've been justified. Another verse is in Romans 3. Talking about justification here. Romans 3:24. He says, well, before that it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But in verse 24 it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that was previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So when we have faith in Jesus, when we believe in Jesus, we are justified. And the thing that happened because of his shed blood, we've been reconciled. And says that in Romans 5:10, what does reconcile mean? We've been brought back into relationship with him. The word talks about we were once far off, but because of his shed blood, that wall of separation has been broken down. We are now been reconciled. Now I'm talking about, when I say we've been reconciled, those who believe in Jesus Christ, right? When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, say, yes, he's my Savior. Yes, you are my Lord. We've been, that wall of separation is broken down. We're reconciled. And it says that in Romans 5:10. Romans 5:10 said, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So it's talking about we have been reconciled. Another verse that talks about reconciliation is Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 19 through 21, it said, For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled because of his blood. What a good God we serve. You know, he came and he died so we can be reconciled to him. One last verse on reconciliation is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16. And he said, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. That separation is gone because of what he did on the cross. That is so important as God's people to meditate on the things in the word that speaks about the cross. It's so powerful. And a lot of times we're looking to hear something new. Oh, yes, we've heard about the cross. But I'll tell you what, that's where our victory began. When Jesus Christ went to the cross on our behalf. Because of his shed blood, we are righteous. We are righteous. And the word talks about righteousness in 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Right? We don't have to work for our righteousness. We don't have to work to be good enough. We have his righteousness when we believe. Right? So we are, because of his shed blood, but what he did on the cross, all we do is believe and we have his righteousness. And I think that's good news. That means we don't have to work out to the bones. Oh, am I good enough? Does God accept me today? We have his very own righteousness when we believe. A verse says neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails, right? But his righteousness. Isn't that what we do? So we have his righteousness when we believe. Man, that's an important thing. That's a victory that Christ earned on the cross. How many times do we struggle? Am I good enough? Oh, am I in right standing with God? A lot of times believers struggle with that issue. And that's one of the things the enemy uses against them. To put you down. See, you're not good enough. And you know how you respond to that? That's true in myself. But in Jesus Christ, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Apart from him, I'm nothing. But in him, I am righteous. I'm in right standing. And I'll give away a weapon we can use against the enemy there. Right? That's why we need to know what our victory is, what Christ has done for us. Another verse about righteousness, well, I don't want to go there. There's many verses, if you look through the Word of God, talking about our right standing in Christ Jesus. You know, it's so awesome about our righteousness. We don't have to work for it. You know, in Colossians 2:14, it talks about he wiped out, this is on the cross, all the handwritten requirements, and he nailed it to the cross. That's awesome, because there's so many believers who are struggling every day. Oh, I need to do this. I need to do that. So God could accept me so I could be in right standing. Where Jesus is saying, it's already done. The work is finished. I nailed it to the cross. You don't need to be carrying your sacrifices on your back every day. I paid it. I already paid the sacrifices. It's already done. You don't have to do anything. All we need to do is believe. And I think that's awesome news. Another thing that Jesus did for us on the cross, because of his shed blood, we have eternal life. Eternal life. I think that's just so awesome. You know, John 3:16, it said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Or in other versions, everlasting life or abundant life. What is eternal life? Simply, John 17:3 says eternal life is to know him. No, God simply wants us to know him, to have a relationship with him. That's his main reason for going to the cross. He could bring us back into fellowship with him so we can know what an awesome God he is. So he could be a part of our life. So we can know him, know what a good God he is. And one of the greatest things about knowing this eternal life and knowing him, and because of what Jesus did on the cross, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 to 16, it says there in Hebrews chapter 4 that we can come boldly to his throne because of what Christ said on the cross. It says here, reading from verse 15, it says, we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know what that's saying there? Because of this, what Christ on the cross, this eternal life, this knowing him, we can come to him anytime we want to. And we can expect in our time of need, he will help us. That grace is there. That unmerited favor. That power to help us in every area that we need. We can come boldly. We don't have to be scared, worried that he's going to strike us down, that he's going to laugh at us, because we are his children, right? We have been brought back into relationship with him. And that is so awesome. But the enemy fights us. He fights us in that area. He doesn't want us to walk in that, because therein lies authority. This is who I am in Christ. I'm a child of God. My God will never leave me or forsake me. I can go to him whenever I need to. And he will not reject me. He will not laugh at me. See, I see you missed a Bible reading this week somewhere. Right? And then you can say, but it's not what I have done, but what Christ has done. Right? I am righteous because of what Christ has done. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So he wants us to know him intimately. Intimately. In a personal way. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17. And here, Apostle Paul is praying. He says here in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. So he's talking about here, he's praying, and I think this is just so awesome, that Apostle Paul is praying that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What's this talking about? That you, and in verse 17, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What's that talking about? Well, that all ties into knowing him. It's not enough for us to have a mental assent of what the words say. You know, a lot of times, even little kiddies, they can quote scripture verses. We can sing songs, right? And it's just mental knowledge we have. And the way we know it's just mental knowledge we have of the word is because when it has no effect in our life. And Apostle Paul is saying, he's praying that the people of God will get a revelation of who God is, of who Christ is in them. And I think that's what's lacking a lot. That revelation of who Christ is in you. Do we even think about it? Everywhere we go, this same Jesus who shed his blood on Calvary, who's justified us, who's redeemed us, who's given us eternal life, lives on the inside of us. He lives on the inside of you. If you're a child of God, Jesus Christ himself, that power source, who didn't stay dead, he rose from the dead, lives on the inside of you. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I pray that you have that revelation of who Christ is in you. So when we know who Christ is in us, we know that, like it says in Colossians 2:15, he disarmed principalities. He made a public spectacle of these principalities on the cross. Or like it says here in the latter half of Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 21, and goes on to say, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And it goes on to say, and he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So what's it saying here? When we know who Christ is in us, we say, hey, The one who disarmed principalities lives on the inside of us. The one who put all things under his feet lives on the inside of us. And that's awesome. We need to meditate on those things. When we know those things, we'll be able to stand strong in the midst of whatever circumstances we're in. We can say, like it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, that we are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. Do we really believe that? Now, in ourselves, we may see our shortcomings, but Jesus Christ lives on the inside of us. So we're able to say we are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. We're more than a conqueror. I will not be defeated because the great I am lives on the inside of me. I'm more than a conqueror. So when we know these things, we have a revelation of Christ's victory and the power of his shed blood. We'll be able to stand strong in our authority because Jesus Christ conquered all of Satan's schemes. He exposed them. He defeated him. He defeated all of Satan's hosts, right? When he died and he rose again. So the victory that Jesus did on the cross has made him Lord over all. That is what it says in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. He said, all authority has given to me in heaven and on earth. Right? Because of what happened on the cross. So Jesus has power both in heaven and on earth. So the believer can rejoice in Christ's complete victory over Satan's entire kingdom of darkness. Because all has been defeated, all has been conquered because of what Jesus has done. And here's a few things that Jesus has conquered. Just a few. Right? He conquered Satan as the author of sin. Right? 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8 says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. So we see it originated with Satan. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. See, that's the reason he was manifested, to destroy the works of the devil. And like I said before, he did it on the cross. He destroyed the works of the devil. He conquered sin. And because of that, right, we have forgiveness of sin. He paid the price, like I mentioned before. He made the atonement for sins. Another thing that Christ did is that he conquered sickness. And that's great news, right? Isaiah 53:4. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, and he was bruised for iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So this is the Old Testament prophecy of what Jesus, the Savior, was going to do. And then we see the fulfillment of that in Matthew chapter 8, and verse 16. It says, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And right there it's talking about he fulfilled that. Now some people may look at the scripture in Isaiah and say, well, you know, it was just talking about emotional sickness. No, it's talking about physical ailments too. So he conquered that. So we don't have to be sick. No, I'm not saying sickness won't try to attack our body. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is we can stand strong in the fact that Jesus paid the price for it. Like it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, by his stripes you will heal. Now, we don't have to struggle to get healed. We don't have to beg to get healed. Where it said, Jesus, you paid the price for all sicknesses, past, present, and future. All I've got to do is rest and receive it and believe it and stand on your word that by your stripes I am healed. No matter how long it takes, but because you believe, he paid the price and he did it. And I have so much testimony about, you know, in my life where, you know, sickness comes, right? But you know what Jesus did and you stand on the word of God. Immediately, you know, you see relief. Sometimes it takes a little bit, but I stand on his word because his word is true. So Jesus, you did it. you conquered sickness. And devil, you're defeated. And you're not going to defeat me in this area. We're going to stand on God's word. Because he did it. Right? You know, in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says he went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Right? Healing all. All. Not just some who he thought was good. All. He loves people. He loves us, his children. He's saying to us, I did it. I paid the price. You don't have to stay sick. No, this is not condemnation. Jesus is saying, I've already won the victory. All you need to do is be persuaded of that victory and believe it. Amen. It's good news. Because we're not working. We're not working for it. We're just believing and receiving what Christ has already done. And I think that Jesus conquered on the cross is death. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And verse 15, and release those who through fear of death were all in their lifetime subject to bondage. Now what are these verses talking about? I believe first of all, when it says that he destroyed death, well, when sin entered, right, there was that spiritual death that happened, right? And I already spoke about, because when he came, we can be reconciled, right? So there was that broken, that spiritual death. We can have relationship with him, okay? And also physical death. Well, does that mean we can live forever in this body? No, I don't think that's what it's talking about. But I'm talking about that, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. We don't have to be fearful of death. You know, a lot of times there's so many Christians who are fearful of dying. Especially, you know, we're scared. What if this happens to me? What if I go out there and preach the gospel and they kill me? Well, the Apostle Paul said to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Right? We don't have to be fearful. Gosh, this is this flesh. So we don't have to be scared. But we have a hope. Right? You know, it goes on to say in the Word of God that I think in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 53 and verse 54, talks about this corruption, talking about this flesh would put on incorruption, right? We'll have a glorified body. Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stay in this earthly suit forever. But the real me is my spirit man,
yeah.
Right? And I'm going to put on immortality, right? When I could be in his presence, when I have my glorified body. That's a hope. Praise the Lord. Sometimes we live life as if this is all there is. But it's not. It's even better. Okay? But let me quote that scripture verse to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's go there real quick. 1 Corinthians 15, 53 and 54. It says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And that is good news. Right? So Christ did it. He conquered death. Right? We don't have to be fearful. So what? You know, so many believers are dying every day for their faith in Jesus Christ. Right? And you know why? Because they refuse to step down for their stance in Jesus. Right? And they die. But praise the Lord, we are going to see them again. They're going to be there in heaven with Jesus. Right? For eternity, we're going to be with each other. That's the way I look at things. Right? The enemy would love it for us to be in fear so that we will not be the kind of people God wants us to be. Oh, what if this happens? What if we go there? What if that happens? Who cares? Right? We say, praise the Lord. Jesus is in me. Right? And we go out every week into areas, you know, the way we look at it and praise the Lord, we're going out and preach the gospel. We believe Jesus is with us. His angels are about us. But you know what? When our time is up, praise the Lord, we're just going to be with him. Hallelujah. Right? Otherwise, we would just be locked up in our home. Right, so Jesus conquered death. So before we talk about how to exercise this authority we have in Christ, Let's briefly refresh ourselves about our position in Christ. Now, there's some things most people know, but at times we forget. We so easily forget what our position in Christ, that we are in Christ. Number one, we are in Christ. Because like it says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, we are, if you're born again, it says we are accepted in the Beloved. What does that mean? We are in Him. We're accepted. We're one of His. We've been chosen. And you find in that scripture verse in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, let's go there. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And I'm just going to go ahead and read the few verses after that. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to be adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to His good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. And it goes on in the next verse. It says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So you see here, we are in Christ. Why? Because if we believe on Him, we are in Him. We're accepted. We're accepting Him. And because we are in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. You know, another verse that talks about that is 2 Corinthians 1:20. So every promise of God in Him is yes, and in Him, amen. It's all in Him, and we are in Him. Praise the Lord. All the promises of God are ours in Christ Jesus, and we are in Christ Jesus. We don't have to plead to Him for it. He said, just simply believe it and receive it. It's yours, every spiritual blessing. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is ours. Another thing that's ours, and our position that's ours, we're joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. What does it mean by an heir? Well, the word talks about in Romans 4:13 that Jesus, He's the heir of this world. The world is His, right? So it's ours too. Another thing it talks about that Jesus received the nations as His inheritance, right? So as I already said before, Jesus is in us. So everywhere we go, right? How is He going to bring the nations and get the nations as His inheritance, He is going to work through us. As we allow Him to flow through us in our lives, as we go out and minister the Word of God, and people hear the Gospel, their eyes are open, the glorious news of the Gospel, they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that's His inheritance. And we're joint heirs with that. And everything He has conquered, we're joint heirs with that also. And that's good news. Right? Another thing that our position, we are a new creation. We know this, you know. If anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away. All things have become new. We're a new creation, right? We're not the old man anymore. We're new. That's our position. A lot of times we say we are saved, but we think about ourselves the way we were before, and we meditate on that. We're supposed to say, you know what, I'm a new creation. All things have passed away. That's the past. Leave it behind. I'm a new person in Christ Jesus. I'm a new creation. Amen. Another position, place of position we're in, we're in the kingdom of light. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Now, some of these things may be what I'm mentioning may be elementary to some people, but it's amazing how many people I've met along the way who struggle with these issues. Even though they've given their life to Jesus, it's just struggle with the issue. Am I saved? You know, does God really love me? Am I really a new creation? And they're at that point where they're struggling with all these issues that are going on inside of them. They have no time to walk in authority because the enemy is beating them over the head with all of these things, all these doubts in their minds. Am I really saved? Am I really a child of God? Well, we need to go to the Word and see what the Word says about us. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us in the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, so it talks about He delivers from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. A lot of times the enemy would like to mess with our minds. Especially, you know what? We mess up. We make mistakes sometimes. Boy, wouldn't He just love it to have us in torment? One day you get up, I wonder if I'm saved today. And the next day, oh, I feel good. I've done good today. I feel saved. And so He has us fluctuating from day to day based on our emotions and based on how we feel. Okay? Now, I'm not advocating we do wrong things. But I'm saying when we get our focus right and who we are, that we are a new creation. Jesus Christ is on the inside of me. I am in the kingdom of light. Satan, you're a liar. I'm a child of God, right? We have the right footing. We can't be moved. We know our position. This is my position. You can't get me off of this position. This is who I am in Christ. And when we know that we're in the kingdom of light, we could be able to say, like it says in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, nothing shall separate me from the love of God. How many times we think, surely He loves me less today. Surely I'm not in His favor. But when we know that we are His children and we are in the kingdom of light, whether we are a new creation, we say, nothing. And when I mean nothing shall separate me from the love of God. No matter how many mistakes we make, He's a good God. He says it in His word, nothing in this world, nothing shall separate you from His love. That's why we have to have a revelation of how much He loves us. It started with His love for us, you know. For God so loved the world. That's why He came. We need to have a revelation of how much Jesus loves us. Another position we have in Christ, we are seated in heavenly places. It says that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. That's our in heavenly places. That's our position in Christ. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's just awesome news. So what am I saying? Well, we need to renew our minds to who we are in Christ. You know, that's the biggest area we have to deal with. We have to renew our minds to who we are in Christ. That's the initial point of walking in our authority. Walking in that victory that Christ paid the price for, that victory that He won on the cross. That's why it says in Ephesians chapter 4, let's go there, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. Actually, let's go to verse 23. Ephesians 4:23. It said, And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That is an awesome verse. Put it on. What does it mean to put it on? It's already yours, but put it on. Renew your mind. Right? Get yourself in line with who you are in Christ. That's why it talks about in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do not be conformed to this world or what the world is saying about you, to the world's way of system, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, what are we renewing our mind to? To all that I just said before. We need to renew our mind. And the word said, then we'll be transformed. What does that mean? Then we'll start to see ourselves walking in that victory that Christ has provided for us. We'll start to see ourselves walking in the authority that Christ says is ours. That's why we have to continually renew our mind to what the word says. It also says that in Colossians 3:10. Colossians 3:10 says, And having put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Did you get that? We need to renew our mind according to the image of Him, Jesus Christ, to His likeness. Renew our mind. This is who we are. This is Jesus Christ living on inside of me. This is all He is inside of me. I need to renew my mind to that. So when we renew our mind to all of this, these things that I mentioned before, to what Christ has done, we'll be able to say, like it says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. And it wouldn't be something shallow we'd be saying. It would be something that we're persuaded of. I'm not just talking about writing off verses. I'm talking about something that we're so persuaded of. Greater is he. Do we truly, the question I posed to you tonight is, do we truly believe greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world? Because a lot of times the way we speak, the way we go about our life, we believe that the one that's in the world is greater than the one that's in us. Because we believe every lie, every bad report of the world, rather than what his word is saying about us. That's why the word continually admonishes us to renew our mind to the word of God. So we'll be able to say, like it says in Isaiah 54:17, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Amen. No weapon. I don't care what it is. Sickness, whatever opposition, whatever obstacle. Okay, maybe financial, whatever it is you're facing, no weapon enemy, whatever fiery dart you're throwing at me, it will not prosper. Because greater is he that's in me. Amen. You're already working from the point of victory. Amen. It's good news. It's good news. You know, sometimes, you know, so that's why it says in 1 John 4:7, submit to God, right? Submit to God. What does it mean to be submitted to God? Be subjected to him, what his word is saying. Get your life in line with his word, right? Okay, it's James 4:7, not 1 John, but James 4:7. It says, submit to God and resist the devil. You know, you can't resist the devil without being submitted to the word of God. Otherwise, you're going out there on your own. That's why it's so important to know what the word is saying about you. It's so important to be renewed according to the word of God. That's why it says in Joshua 1:8, meditate on the word day and night, then you will make your way prosperous. It's not that you are doing the work, but when you meditate on the word of God, you're renewing your mind, you see the process. And then you will be able to stand strong and resist the enemy. Right? It says in the word of God, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. This is our weapon, the word of God. That's why we have to get it in our heart. That's why we have to renew our minds according to it. No, we can't be passive. We can't say, well, you know, God is sovereign, you know, and he has all authority. Yes, that's true. And if he wants to do something about my situation, and then he'll do something about it. Well, you know what? Jesus said, I've done it. I've done something about your situation. If you're sick, right? If you're facing sickness, you're facing financial problems, Jesus said, I did it. I paid the price. Now you enforce it. See, we can't always be from the point of view, oh, what if God wants to do something about it, then he'll do it. He said, I did it. I love you so much. I did it. I paid the price. Now you enforce it. You enforce the victory that I provided for you on your behalf. A lot of times, people get offended when they hear that. They're thinking, what? You know, because sometimes we want an excuse to stay in the position we're in. Well, I'm sick, so if God wants to heal me, then Jesus said, I've done it. By my stripes, you've been healed. Believe it. Receive it. Resist the enemy. Put him in his place. Tell him he's a liar. Stand your ground. Right? This is what his word is saying to us. You know? So we can't be passive. We cannot be passive in the kingdom of God. I'm not talking we're working up a victory. It's all from a point of victory. Say, hey, that's mine. You let loose. And I'm not giving up until you let loose because I'm the victorious one here. You know, Jesus says, be of good cheer. Overcome because I overcome, right? He's the overcomer. Now overcome. You overcome. It's all from the point of victory. We're an overcomer through Jesus Christ. So that's why it says in Matthew 28:19-20. You know, he says, first of all, he said in verse 18, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. And then he says, then, in verse 19, you go into the world, right? Then he delegated this power and authority to us. He's saying, I did the work. I did the work. I defeated the enemy. Now you enforce it. It's all from a point of victory. You know, submit to God. Get in agreement with the finished work of the cross, who Christ is in you, and you in him, and resist the enemy. You know, the main area the enemy attacks is our mind. Really. It's in our mind. You know, and there's a terminology, the battlefield is in the mind. I'm sure we've heard that. It truly is. You know, if the mind, which is part of the soul, the mind is, you know, the soul is the mind, will, and emotions, is not renewed to who you are in the spirit, you'll fall prey to the deceptions of the enemy all the time. He first gets us thoughts, right? I'll start with simplest of thoughts. Maybe you're one who's dealing with insecurities, how you feel about yourself. You're a failure. You're no good. You can never do anything right, right? He comes there with those thoughts. But if you know who you are in Christ, you're able to combat those thoughts. You'll be able to cast down that high imagination that exerts itself against the knowledge of God, which says you are accepted, right? That you are valued, you're righteous, you're redeemed. That's what it talks about, casting down every high imagination. It's not just with some beautiful phraseology, it's with the Word of God. That's why we need to renew our mind, because the enemy comes with deceptions, and deception starts with thoughts coming into our mind. And we have to be able to recognize these deceptions. That's why we need to know the truth, right? Like it said, you know, if you're working in a bank, how do you recognize a counterfeit, right? You get acquainted with the real thing. You study the real thing, what a real note looks like. So when the false thing comes, you're able to recognize it from a, that's deception. That's not true, right? So he attacks us in the area of the mind. That's why it says in Hosea 4:6, My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. When you don't know the word, you will be destroyed. And it's so sad, because that's where a lot of believers are today. In their everyday life, the enemy is defeating them. They're suffering with depression. So many things. And that's not the way Jesus is saying, I paid the price. If you only, you can just renew your mind to the victory that's yours. You don't have to be that way. So we need to cast on every high imagination. You know, Proverbs 23 verse 7 talks about, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You know, if you say, well, I know the word of God, but it in your everyday life, you're depressed, you're defeated, that shows me what it is that's in your heart. See, what the word says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? So here it is. Whatever you're sowing into your life, that's what's going to come out. That's what's going to be demonstrated in your life, right? If you're renewing your mind, the life of God's word is going to come out. That authority is going to be demonstrated and displayed in your life. But if you're sowing to the flesh, if you know you don't, all right, the only time you open your Bible is maybe on a Sunday, maybe if that much, or you know. Then you're not going to have the power of that word in operation in your life. You're not going to have the authority in operation in your life. You know, the word says, you know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. But you know what? If we don't know it, if we don't have renewed our mind, it will be depressed. Right? Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, perfect peace I gave unto you, whose mind is stayed on me. Right? If you don't have peace in your life, right, you're constantly anxious and worried, your mind is not on him. You know, and it's just that all of these things, if you're not seeing the fruit of what the word says, like the fruit of the spirit in operation in your life, it shows where you are, that you've not been spending time in the word. And why am I saying this? Is this something to get you down, something else to be depressed over? No, I'm saying it's good news. We don't have to stay in the position that we're in. You see, if the enemy has us all wrapped up in ourselves and how depressed we are and how much we're feeling and, oh my gosh, this is not working out, we will never be able to go out there. First of all, If we're not walking in authority in our own life, there's no way we can be going out there and walking in authority into the world, spreading the good news. Seriously. Because then we're going to think, oh, well, you know, what am I going to do out there? Who am I going to preach to? My life is failing. Everything is falling apart. Nothing works for me. What good news do I have to tell anyone? And we're just right where the enemy wants us to be. That's why the word tells us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, think on the things that are lovely. Think on the things that are good report. That's all part of it. Walking in our authority. A lot of times we think walking in our authority is this big dramatic thing. But it all starts in our mind. It all starts with us renewing our mind to who we are in Christ. To be spiritually minded. Romans 8:6 says to be carnally minded. What does it mean to be carnally minded? Everything that's contrary to God's word, carnal minded. But to be spiritually minded, which means word minded, brings you life and peace. In other words, brings you victory. Victory, victory, victory every time when we are spiritually minded. So we need to renew our mind. We need to think on the things that are lovely. And it leads to reigning in life. You know, reigning in life is walking in our authority. It says that in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Right? We are to reign in life. Well, how are we to reign in life if we don't know who we are in Christ and if we don't renew our mind and take our authority over the enemy? Right? We'll not reign in life. We'll be defeated in life, so to speak. But Jesus said, I did all of this so you can reign in life. Romans 5:17. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Through the one, Jesus Christ. So, when we renew our minds to who we are in Christ, we're going to reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And it doesn't stop there. Because then Jesus tells us, he says, you know, this walk of authority extends as you go out into your businesses, right? I'm not talking about, no, we're not all called to be a minister behind a pulpit. But as we go out into our everyday life, whether we be a businessman, whatever profession we're in, a teacher, whatever it is, he's saying, you're taking this authority with you. You're walking in authority with you. And you're able to go out. Right? He said, like he says in Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Let's go there real quick. It says, then he called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Hey, that's us too. He's talking to us. So it extends to us going out and we'll be able to lay hands on the sick and see them recovered. And it's not our authority, but he, the authority living on the inside of us. Do you see that? He's the one. He's the power source. And we are just renewing our mind to who the power source is on the inside of us. So when we come across people in our jobs who are sick, or who are oppressed, who are depressed, right? We can be effective ministers of the gospel, right? We can share the good news of what Christ has done on the cross, right? We can walk in that authority, take dominion, right? Take rulership, say, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, you're on the inside of me. Amen. I can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. I can lay hands on people who are demon-possessed, right? Who oppress it and see them delivered in the name of Jesus. And that's good news. But if we don't believe it, it won't happen. Amen? And the enemy wants us to be in that position. He doesn't want people to come to Christ. He doesn't want the captives to be set free. Right? He wants us to remain bound and defeated. So tonight I want to encourage you to get into God's word and renew your mind to what the victory Christ did on the cross, and to renew your mind to your position in Christ. Just renew your mind. Just the whole word is just so awesome. Plant that word in your heart. You'll never go wrong. Just sowing God's word in your life. Amen. And that's the point of victory. God's word. You can never get away from it. Amen.